All right, good morning. Wow, what a blessing it is to be back up in Northern California. I actually grew up in Fairfield, California, so lived in Concord for a while. My dad used to work at the Naval Air Station in Alameda in the Bay Area there, and when they shut down those bases in 96, we went to Hanford, which is where the Naval Air Station Lemoore is, and that's where I actually work at now. I'm a facilities management director with Public Works there on the base, and get to serve our country by serving those who serve us, right? And so it's such a blessing. But yeah, good to be back up in Northern California here, and get to minister to you once again. Weston, testimony of God's grace, right? I mean, what God can do when a person heeds His word and just devotes his life to study the word, right? And I saw it's a blessing to be able to see Weston get saved and grow up and go off to seminary and learn the word. Now he's able to minister to you. And that just goes to show you that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives. And if we're willing to dedicate our life to the Lord, He has gifts and callings for us. And, the Lord will use us, until He comes. And so it's just a blessing. So this morning we're going to be in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. So it's a blessing to be in these small books because it's one of those times when you get to teach you an entire book of the Bible on a Sunday morning, right? And so it's a blessing. So the book of Jude, we're going to look at the entire book, chapter one, because there's only one chapter, right? It's easy to find, right before the book of Revelation there. And we're going to be learning about contending for the faith. And that's what Jude's focus is here as he writes this letter, contending for the faith. And so since we have our word open, let's go ahead and pray again and ask the Lord to bless our time. So Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we know that it's inspired, it's inerrant, Lord. It's what we need for life and godliness. Lord, and we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning through it, that your spirit would open up our hearts to understand, Lord, what you would have to say to this church, Lord, but also to us personally. Lord, that we would learn your word, Lord, but we'd also apply it, so that we can grow and bear fruit and fruit that remains. Thank you for the time of worship. Lord, we pray that we would continue that heart of worship now, Lord, as we come to your word, Lord, with hearts ready to submit to whatever you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Americans, we understand that there are some things that are worth defending and fighting for, right? That's kind of part of our heritage as Americans. It's been passed down to us by our founders of our country. There are things worth standing for: freedom, liberty, truth, those things, right? And we are to continue to stand for those things. Well, Jude this morning reminds us that we have a heritage and a legacy that's been passed down to us by the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Those, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, have laid the foundations of the church. And we're told by those that we're to continue to contend for the faith that was given over to the saints. That's what's been passed down to us. Listen to what Jude said in verse 3. He said, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints." Now, scholars point out that the words "contend earnestly" are in a tense that implies a continuous battle. That is, not just a one-time event. So every generation until the Lord comes is going to need to stand for the faith, to contend for the faith. We need to know it, we need to abide in it, but at times we might need to contend for it. Now, Jude is going to prepare us for this contending. He's going to put us through a spiritual boot camp, basically, this morning. A one-letter boot camp, very short and simple. And as we look at this letter, we're going to see we're going to learn about the contender, who they are. We're going to learn the contents of our faith. We'll learn the characteristics and condemnation of those who are false teachers. And then finally, we'll see some commands for the contender that you and I are to apply personally to our life and continue to follow as we walk with the Lord. So we begin, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see the contender of the faith. And Jude says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." Now, the name Jude is actually the name Judas in Greek. It's Judah in Hebrew. And most scholars say that the reason why they put his name Jude is because they don't want people to confuse him with Judas Iscariot, right? Which we know is that disciple that betrayed the Lord. And so Jude is really Judas. It means praise, right? Judah in Hebrew. Now Jude says, I'm the brother of James. And so he is the brother of James, therefore the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. We know from Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that Jesus obviously was born of a virgin, right? Mary did not know a man, born of the Holy Spirit. But after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other children. And those children were James, Judas. He had another brother, and then he had sisters as well. Now, we're told that before Jesus was resurrected, both of the brothers were not believers. We know that from John chapter 7, verse 5. We're told that his brothers did not believe in him. They even mocked Jesus. Now, Jesus got saved, and we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he appeared to James, resurrected from the dead, and James became a believer. Now, we're not told that Jude saw his brother resurrected from the dead, so maybe James, his big brother, went to Judas and there preached the gospel to him, but Jude also became a believer as well in the Lord Jesus. Now, both brothers committed their lives to follow Jesus, and they're seen there in Acts chapter 1, you know, right before the day of Pentecost, with Mary, their mother, in the room there praying in chapter 1. Now, Jude dedicated himself as a bondservant. A bondservant, most of you might know from the Old Testament, was someone who dedicated their life to serve their master forever. We're told in the book of Exodus that a Hebrew servant was to serve their master for 6 years, and after that, they could go free. But if a person came in with nothing, and they got married, and they had wealth under their master during that 6 years, then they were to go without that. But they can choose to remain under their master and keep their family and their wealth and all those things. But it would take them surrendering their life to serve their master forever. And so they would do that by going to the doorpost, they would pierce their ear with an awl, and they would be their servant forever. And that's what Jude says he is to Jesus. He says, Jesus is my Lord. He's my master. I'm his bondservant. And James says the same thing in his book. He's a bondservant of God. And that's what we are, right? We're bondservants of the Lord. We have surrendered our lives to serve the Lord forever. He's our master and we're his servant. Now, Jude describes his audience here in verse 1. He says, to those who are called, sanctified, and preserved. So this letter is written to Jewish believers that were scattered abroad. We know this because he mentions James, and he doesn't just throw out James's name for any reason, but they knew James because James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And James also had written a letter, the book of James, and it was written to the Jewish believers of the community. So they had this book, they probably knew it, and so he references to them as well. These believers know the Old Testament. Jude is going to refer often to the Old Testament, so they had an understanding of it. They were Jewish believers. Jewish tradition, he's going to point to some books of Jewish tradition, and also the writings of the Apostle Peter. So Peter, in his second letter, wrote about false teachers who would come, and Peter wrote to the Jewish believers. And Jude is going to write after Peter and says, hey, just as Peter spoke about, they're here. And so they are going to be aware of that letter as well. Now, Jude uses what's known as tryouts. This is pretty interesting here. You can geek out on this tonight if you want. Something good to look at right before you go to bed. No, but there's actually, Jude uses threes. He likes the number three often in this book. And, you know, some of the writers of the Bible often like to think in different numbers. So John, for example, in his gospel, he thought in sevens. So the gospel of John is organized around seven signs, seven discourses, seven I am statements, right? And so Jude thinks in threes. Often he's going to use three things in a row, boom, 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 right? Each time as he goes through this, declaring. So for example, he says, to those who are called, sanctified, and preserved. And he's going to go through and use this repetition of threes throughout this entire book. You can see this in verses 1, 2, 5 through 7, 8, 11, 19, 20 through 21, and 25. There might be more, so you can read that over this afternoon later on after lunch, right? Now, Jude uses these terms to describe the believer's salvation from start to finish. This is who we are. We are saved. That's really who we are as people. Our identity is in Christ. We are his believers. We've been called. That's past tense. This is that act of grace by which God invites men to salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who receive the gospel by faith are the called of Jesus Christ. That's a term that Paul often uses, the called of Jesus Christ. That is, God has a plan and purpose for our life. He has a future for us. But those who receive the gospel are those who are on that path to glory. We're sanctified by God the Father. This is present tense. This is what God is doing presently in your life. Now, if you have a newer translation, such as the ESV, your translation might read beloved of Jesus Christ. And it's a good translation, right? Because Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:6 that we are accepted in the beloved. That is, you and I are in Christ, and God sees us in Christ. And since God sees us in Christ, we are his beloved, right? We are the beloved children of God. And therefore, God has a plan for us, and that is he's going to change us and conform us by his Spirit into the image of Jesus. That's sanctification. And God is at work daily in your life to do it. He does it through his word. He does it through experiences and providence, right? He does it through trials at times. God is able to work all things together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose, right? So the believer in Jesus. Now, all things are not good. We all know that, right? But God is able to work all things for good. That is to change you. And then he goes on and says, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved means that God, by his power, is keeping us, and he has given us the assurance that one day we're going to appear with Christ in glory. That's the blessing that we have as a believer. We all know Philippians 1:6, God who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to complete his work, changing us day by day. So that's the audience, and now Jude goes on with the blessing. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So Jude now uses three words again to illustrate the blessings of God. Mercy, peace, and love. Now these three are multiplied by infinity. Notice Jude says, hey, be multiplied to you. Multiplied by what? Infinity, right? God's love is just pouring out on the believer. We just need to be ready to receive it. Now mercy is not getting what you deserve. We all deserve judgment, right? Because of our sin. But God has chosen to give us mercy. He doesn't give us judgment, but rather he gives us what we don't deserve, which is grace, right? He continues to pour out his grace on us. We have peace. You can't know peace until you know mercy. And once you know God's mercy, once you know God's grace, you can experience that inner rest of knowing that it's not by my works, not by my knowledge, not by my efforts, am I going to make it to heaven or even be used by the Lord, but it's by his grace and by his mercy alone that I stand before God. And that gives you peace, gives you rest, right? You can rest in that. And then love be multiplied to you. I mean, God loves you and he's wants to continue to pour out his love. But as Jude's going to say later on in this epistle, you need to abide in the love of God. You need to continue to remain in it. We can take ourselves out of it, right? And God doesn't leave us, but we can choose to leave him and distance ourselves from him and therefore not experience all the love that God has for us. But God wants us to continue to grow. So then now he goes on, secondly, in verse 3, to talk about the content of the faith. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So Jude loves these believers. They're his beloved, right? It's really like a love for a man for his wife, right? And because of that love, there's going to be a defense, right? And so, for example, like my wife, so I will defend her, right? And her honor, right? And I'll, you know, things like that. And that's what Jude is going to do here. Because he loves these believers, he's going to stand for the truth and he's going to defend them. He's going to protect them. Now, love does not compromise truth. That's oftentimes the world says, well, if you're going to walk in love, well, then, you know, everybody just needs to, you know, accept it, what's true for everybody. And that's just not true because error leads to destruction, right? There's a way that seems right to a person, but at the end, we all know it leads to destruction, right? Truth, it comes out in love. And Jesus spoke the truth in love. And that's what we're told in Scripture. I mean, Jesus did that with the Pharisees. He pointed out their errors and protected his disciples, and the apostles did the same thing. So it's loving to speak the truth, but we must do it in a way that is loving, right, and truthful, you know, as we're told in scriptures. We're not to be contentious. We're to contend for the faith, but we're not to be contentious. Now, it's important to note that Jude is not an angry blogger, right? Oftentimes, you know, we read this letter, we think that James just, you know, like, and on there just blogging away all angry and mad. No, he's a loving pastor who cares for his flock and is going to defend the flock against savage wolves if need be, right? So we need to understand that he's coming with an attitude of love. Now, Jude's initial desire was not to write this letter, but it was to write, he says here, a letter concerning our common salvation, which he says he was very diligent to do. He said, hey, I was very diligent. I wanted to write to you just concerning our common salvation. He probably wanted to continue on to talk about the called and the fact that we're called, preserved, and, you know, and preserved in Jesus Christ, sanctified. He wanted to continue on, but as he began writing, the Holy Spirit prompted his heart to write a different letter. It was a letter that would call them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, Warren Wiersbe comments on the word contend. He says the Greek word is an athletic term that gives us our English word agonize. It is a picture of a devoted athlete competing in the Greek games and stretching his nerves and muscles to do his very best to win. And so these believers were to have to take action, and they were to have to step out if need be. Now, the faith is the body of revealed truth that was laid down by the New Testament apostles and prophets. It's not talking about just believing in the gospel. It's talking about the truth that we believe as Christians, the faith. That is what Christians believe. It's talking about the faith that was once and for all delivered. Now, John would write his letter, you know, to the churches, the seven churches, known as the book of Revelation, right? That would come later on, around the 90s. But Jude said by the time he wrote, around 68 to 70 AD, the faith was already established. And so John's letter would complete the canon of scripture, right? It would be completed by 100 AD, all 66 books of the Bible, nothing more to be added or taken away. But by the time Jude wrote, all the foundational doctrines or teachings of the Christian faith were already there. They weren't to be changed by Moroni or Joseph Smith, right? They say, oh, we have a new truth. No, they were already established. You know, the faith was already set. Now, what is the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith? Well, I'm glad you ask. Here they are. There's one God. God is a Trinity. Christ was fully God and fully man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death on the cross for sin, rose again bodily from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he makes intercession for us and sent the Holy Spirit. Man is a sinner. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. Jesus will come again literally a second time. Both the believer and non-believer will be physically resurrected. The believer will spend eternity with Jesus in glory, and the non-believer in the lake of fire. We know these truths and live holy lives because the 66 books of the Bible are the inspired, inerrant word of God and the authority for all faith and practice. That's the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, we all know the Big Mac, right? Two all-beef patties, right? Wait, I always forget it. Two all-beef patties, special sauce, you know, on a sesame seed bun, you know, cheese and all that, pickles and lettuce and all that, right? Now, a Big Mac, that's what makes a Big Mac. Now, if you take away the patties and, you know, the special sauce and everything, and you're just left with lettuce, that's a salad, right? And so can't call a Big Mac if you take that those things away. In the same way, if you take away these truths, then you don't have the biblical gospel, right? So, I mean, you can talk about Jesus and being saved, but when you get down to it and say, well, can I ask you a little bit about your Jesus? Well, yeah, he's an angel. He's, you know, he's created. And it's like, well, sorry, that's not the gospel, right? The doctrines that they believe are not able to save them, right? And this is what Jude is going to point out for us in this letter. Now, Paul says something very interesting in 2 Timothy 3:8. He talks about false teachers as being disapproved concerning the faith. Disapproved. And that means that they don't meet the mark. And so they have lined, Paul has lined them up to the standard of Scripture, that is the Word of God. and they don't meet the standard. They've been disapproved. And so when a person comes to you with teaching, we need to compare what they believe in their teaching to the Word of God. And the false teachers, he says, were disapproved. Now, Jude goes on in verses 4 through 16 and talks about the characteristics and condemnation of false teachers. Let's look at verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jude said, hey, these false teachers had wormed their way into the fellowship. They snuck their way in. And Jude said, I'm going to give you ways to spot them. He said, I'm going to give you four general characteristics that you're going to be able to spot these false teachers that had slipped their way into the church. First, he says they're ungodly. And Jude likes this word a lot. He's going to use it often in this letter. Actually, four times he describes these false teachers as ungodly. And this means that they're without God. They don't know him, right? And so, and the reason why we know that they're not without God is because they're teaching and because they're practice. And Jesus said, by their fruits, they'll be known. And so Paul, you know, when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. That is, they might be religious, but from their life, they do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can tell it by their fruits. And Jude says the same thing here. Second, they distort the grace of God. These teachers were either teaching a license to sin, or they were teaching legalism, and that's often what false teachers do. They were clearly teaching a license to sin. They interpret God's grace as an opportunity for the flesh, turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lewdness. And that's often what we see in the New Testament. When Peter writes about Paul's teachings in 2 Peter, he says, yeah, like these false teachers, and they take the teachings of Paul and they twist them to their own destruction because they misinterpret them. The Bible teaches that the believer is to live a holy life, and to say that all things are permissible, that's against the Word of God, is a license to sin, and it's against the Word of God. On the other hand, the other extreme is legalism, which says that a person is righteous because of their works, right? And you need to continue to work your way to heaven, and the Bible also condemns that in books like such as Galatians. Now, third, they deny the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of Christ's person and his work, his nature, his atonement, his resurrection, his second coming. This is often the characteristics of those that we call cults, right? It's a group with an ungodly leader. They're not saved. They reject God's way. We see it from their writings and from their life. And then they go on to claim that they have a new revelation. And this revelation is, first of all, that Jesus is not what the Bible claims to be, even though the church has believed it for thousands of years, right? Since the early church. And they say, oh no, here's a new revelation. Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And then they often distort God's grace. They either add works to the gospel, or they take away and said that a person can just do whatever they want, right? And so this is often the cult of, or the sign of these cults that come to your door, such as the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, right? The Mormons believe that Jesus is a created being, that God and his spirit wife on the planet of Kolob had multitudes of spirit children, and these children were Jesus and his brother Lucifer, and that they, you know, the Father chose Jesus' plan, and that, you know, you and I were with him, and then, you know, they, if a person believes in Jesus, they can work their way up to become a god one day. That's what the Mormons believe. And Jehovah's Witness, they believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, not God. They believe he was a created being, right? And so these groups, they clearly distort the truth and move away from the faith. Fourth, the condemnation of these false teachers, Jude said, had been marked out long ago. Now, marked out does not mean that God chose these men to be false teachers. Obviously not. God is holy and good. He can't do evil, as James says, or sin. But the words to be marked out means to be written beforehand. And Jude is going to tell us what he means in verses 5 to 7. He's going to show us how the characteristics of these false teachers has already been judged and dealt with by God in the Old Testament, the scriptures that these believers had, and show how they were going to receive the same condemnation as those who were false teachers and apostates did in the Old Testament. So look at verses 5 through 7. But I want you to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who do not believe. And the angels who do not keep their proper dominion, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so Jude is going to point to three groups, once again the number three, from the Old Testament, and he's going to show how each one of these groups was condemned and judged by God, and these false teachers that he was talking about that wormed their way in were all following their example, and therefore they were marked out, they were written beforehand, they were going to receive the same condemnation as them. The first is the Exodus generation, that's talked about here in verse 5. That Jewish generation failed to believe God's promises by faith. They came there in Numbers 13 to the border of the promised land, and they sent spies in. The spies came back with a bad report, and they said, yeah, we don't want to go in. Giants in the land. We're like little grasshoppers in their sight. And they failed to do it. And God said, because of that, everybody who is above the age of 20 is going to die in the wilderness. And that's what happened to that generation, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. They were those who believed God, and therefore they were able to enter the land later on. The second are those angels who did not keep their proper dominion. The sinful behavior of these fallen angels, notice, is similar to Sodom in verse 7. And so their behavior is similar. And so this is probably referring to Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, when they came and they were marrying the daughters of women. Both of them had similar sin, sexual sin, and they were judged. The sons of God had crossed the line. That's what it means. They had crossed the line by leaving the angelic realm, taking human bodies, and committing sexual immorality with the daughter of men. As a result of this sin, these angels are in chains awaiting their punishment in the lake of fire. So Jude is commenting on this Genesis 6. Now, third, the Sodom and Gomorrah folks, the cities around them who, in a similar manner as the angels, sexual sin, in Genesis 6, crossed the line in their immorality, and they did what was unnatural and strange. And the destruction of that city was God's revelation that all mankind, right, who broke his moral laws would face judgment, right? And so that was their judgment. Verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And so Jude says, oh yeah, just like these folks mentioned in verses 5 through 7, likewise, these dreamers do the same thing. And so he's using the example of those who are marked out long ago, who are under condemnation, to describe these false teachers now in verse 8. The word likewise correlates the characteristics of the false teachers with the wicked groups in verses 5 through 7. These false teachers were like Sodomites. They were dreamers. They used their depraved minds to find ways to satisfy their sinful flesh. These false teachers were like the Exodus generation who rejected the authority and complained about the authority of Moses. These men also rejected the writings of the apostles, such as Peter. And these false teachers were like the fallen angels of Genesis 6. They had crossed the line in what they taught, claiming to have secret knowledge of the angelic realm, and even speaking evil of angelic dignitaries like they had spiritual insight. And that's what he's saying. He said, these guys, they crossed the line in what they teach. They were claiming to have secret revelation into the spiritual realm, speaking evil of angels. And Jesus says, yeah, these guys don't know what they're talking about. They're speaking evil of things that they have no idea what they're talking about. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 9. Yet if Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a revile and accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally like brute beast, and these things they corrupt themselves. Now, if anybody had knowledge of the angelic realm, could speak accusations against angels, Jude said, it would have been Michael the archangel, the leader of God's armies. Now, Jude points to a Jewish book of tradition here. It's called The Assumption of Moses. It's a non-inspired book. It's a book of Jewish tradition. but it was known by the Jewish audience. And so Jude uses this book as a reference point to talk about this. Now, it's important to note, because he's going to talk about the book of Enoch a little bit. It's important to note that just because Jude uses these books doesn't mean that these books are inspired. It only means that the truth that he refers to in the book is true. For example, the Apostle Paul often quoted non-believing poets, right, and philosophers. It doesn't mean that those poets and philosophers were true, but it means that when he was talking to a Greek audience, that the truth that they had was able to be used in a sermon to declare truth to them. And so that's what Jude says here. He says, hey, yeah, you guys know this traditional book, right? Well, think about it. If Michael the archangel didn't dispute and do this, then how do these guys claim to have authority to know the spiritual realm? But rather than knowing the spiritual realm, all they know is their fallen nature, their flesh. All they know is natural things. That is, how to satisfy their human instincts and corrupt themselves more and more. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so Jude pronounces a woe on the false teachers because their life fit those characteristics that were condemned in the past. First of all, he says, like Cain, they rejected God's way of salvation. Right? We all remember Cain, and then he got angry and murdered his brother Abel. Balaam was a false prophet who, for the love of money, taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And Korah led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron and was swallowed up in a giant sinkhole, right? I mean, these guys experienced the condemnation of God, and Jude said, they're just like these guys from the Old Testament. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Bangarang, Jude. Right? You know, he's not just, you know, as we used to say when I was in our capping on these guys, right? I mean, he's not just, you know, just throwing these things out. He's declaring really through illustrated truths, you know, the way that these guys are acting. These false teachers were blemishes at their love feasts and their potlucks. They were defiling the pure bride of Christ. They were like waterless clouds. They had a great presence, but had no refreshing substance to offer in them whatsoever. They were like dead trees with no spiritual fruit able to offer anybody. They were useless. They were noisy waves, always talking and grumbling, but their substance was just sea foam. That's all it left was just sea foam. There was no substance behind their teachings. They were wandering stars reserved for the blackness, or for the blackness of darkness. These guys, you know, couldn't be followed. You know, as a sailor in those days, if you're trying to follow the stars, right, to navigate your way, can't follow a wandering star, right? It's going to lead you astray. And Jude said, that's what these guys are like. They're like wandering stars. You can't follow them because they're going to lead you astray because they don't know where they're going themselves. Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so Jude now points to Enoch, who he says is the seventh from Adam. So that's given there in Genesis chapter 5. So once again, he appeals to a book of Jewish tradition, non-inspired. But in this book, it talked about the Lord coming back to judge the ungodly. And Jude says, these guys are the ungodly that the Lord is talking about. It's men like these men. So therefore, don't follow their ways. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain their own advantage. So the false teachers had ungodly behavior that fit the judgment predicted in verses 14 and 15. The false teachers were grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They appealed to human wisdom. They had a great oratory with flattering words. But the whole reason of their teaching was just to draw men after themselves. You know, the Bible is God's word. And that's why at Calvary Chapel, we teach the Bible verse by verse, right? And oftentimes, I mean, you know, you see some of these large mega churches and the focus is to hype people up, right? To give a great sermon, but the people sadly in the church don't know the Bible. So therefore, they, you know, they have no basis, no foundation, right? Like we learned this morning from, you know, they have no foundation to stand upon when the winds and the rain come. And so Jude said, don't follow men like that. They're just drawing people out for their own gain. Now, fourth, in verses 17 through 25, we come back to the believer now, and we see the commands for the contender. Look at verses 17 through 19. We're to remember the scriptures. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So Jude says, but you. So now he's turned his attention. So he had a thorough, you know, exposing these false teachers thoroughly. And now he's going to come back to the believer and says, okay, because of this, because these false teachers are going to come, you need to know these truths. And the first truth that you need to know is to remember the scriptures. And so he does this by pointing back to the words of the apostles and the prophets who wrote the New Testament. The words of the apostles probably refers to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And so they knew Peter's letter, and Jude said, yeah, Peter predicted that scoffers will come. Well, scoffers are here. And these people are now in your midst, so you need to stand. The Apostle Paul also in Acts 20 said that when he was going to depart, savage wolves will come, not sparing the flock, but with their false teachings. And he told the believers in Ephesus to be ready for it. So these believers were to remember the scriptures and to abide in the scriptures. And that's what we do, right, as believers. We need to have the scriptures as our foundation. Know the Bible and know the truth so that we can stand strong, but also be able to stand against those who would contradict. We're to remain in the spiritual disciplines in verses 20 through 21. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So here's the focus of the believer. Building, praying, keeping, expecting. It's really the words here that Jude focuses on in summary. It's the words building, praying, keeping, and expecting. That's the foundation of the believer's Christian walk. We're to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Yes, God's at work to work in you, to change you, right, by his Spirit. But the believer also has the responsibility to apply the truths that we have, to live out this faith that the Lord has given us. Praying in the Holy Spirit means to pray according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Pray according to God's will. And as we are in God's word, building ourselves up on our most holy faith, God is going to align our heart with his heart. And he's going to put his desires on our hearts. So therefore, we're going to pray in line with God's will. And when we do pray according to God's will, and when we don't pray, you know, and God's will doesn't come to pass, and, you know, we think, well, why doesn't God answer my prayer? We know over time is because it's not God's will, right? It's because God wants us to continue to trust him and walk with him. So we have that by abiding in his word. Keeping yourselves in the love of God doesn't mean that we maintain our salvation by works, but it means that we are to keep ourselves in a close relationship with the Lord. God never leaves us, but we can distance ourselves from him. And we all know that, right? I mean, we've all experienced that personally in our own life when we tend to veer off, and then the Lord says, hey, he calls us back like he did the church of Jesus in the book of Revelation. He says, hey, you've left your first love. Repent and do your first works. And the Lord reminds us by his Spirit, and we say, okay, yes, Lord. And we turn back and we really experience that love that the Lord has for us the whole time. we're to look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about the Lord's coming for us, right? And our hope in the Lord's coming. Mary Gloria has a great quote that's always ministered to me, talking about keeping ourselves in the love of God. He says, when good things get in the way of the best things, they can become bad things. That's true, right? When good things get in the way of best things, they can become bad things. And so things that get in the way of our walk sometimes aren't bad in and of themselves. Sometimes they're good, right? We have to work, right? We have to do certain things. But sometimes when we start putting those things before the Lord, they can become bad things. They can become things that distance in ourselves from the Lord. We're to respond to the leading of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So these believers were to use discernment in their walk with Jesus. Our discernment comes from the Word of God, but also from the indwelling Spirit. And Jude says, at times, you're going to need to minister to people in different ways. He said, on some, you might have to minister in a soft way, right? But on others, you might have to minister in a more firm way, pulling them, out of this fire, out of this false teaching. Whatever the case might be, we need to make sure that we use wisdom in doing it, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That is, we need to minister, but not become defiled in getting involved in it. So making sure that we stay wise in our ministry. Finally, in verses 24 and 25, we're to rest on the all-sufficient God that we serve. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his throne, or of his glory, with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Our God is able, right? Our God's able. He's able to save. He's able to establish. He's able to aid. He's able to subdue. But he's also able to keep us from stumbling, from false teaching, right? And false behavior, and establish us before his throne. While God is able to keep the believer, we also have the responsibility to abide in his word, resist temptation, contend for the faith if need be. Jude closes with the doxology in verse 25. He talks about God's greatness, his grace, his wisdom, his glory, his majesty, his sovereignty, his power, his eternal nature, and his truth. All these things remind us, as we talk about contending, that we should be known for what we're for and not really who we're against, right? I mean, at the end of the day, yes, there are times we need to speak out that that's false teaching. But really, people should know us not for what we're against, but what we're for, that we're for truth, that we're for the Lord. We're to contend without becoming contentious. And the reason why we contend is not because we want to be contentious and sound smart and make everybody think that we're so great. It's because we love people, right? And we want people to abide in this doxology, in the greatness of the God that we serve, and the greatness of the gospel, right? And it's because it's all for his glory. So in closing, we have a history and a legacy that's been passed down to us by the founders of our faith, right? The apostles and prophets of the New Testament. The faith refers to the foundational doctrines that were once and for all delivered to the saints. They're never going to be changed. And as believers, we need to know this truth by abiding in the word and building ourselves up in our faith. We need to stand in the truth, but at times we might need to defend it. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work out your will in each one of our lives, that we would abide in you, Lord. Pray that you would help us to grow, Lord, and to be used, or that you would open up doors for us to be able to share the gospel in our daily walk, in our daily life. Just thank you again, Lord, for this church and for Pastor Weston, Lord, and the work that you're doing in his heart and through this body. Pray that your hand of power, Lord, and blessing would be upon each one of these believers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.